Thank you. It's good to be with you folks again. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Numbers, fourth book of our Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading from there. At least I'll begin reading from there. I invite you to follow along sometime either this afternoon or this evening, I should say, or perhaps Monday. I'm not 100% sure yet. I'll have a handout. It'll be fairly skeletal, but it'll give you a sort of a guideline to the approach to the book this week, at least the approach that I'm going to be seeking to take. So hope to make that available either this evening or Monday evening, if you would like to have it. My wife sends her greetings to those of you who know her, and her regrets that she isn't here this time. She sometimes travels with me selectively, and that doesn't mean she just chooses the premier spots, because if she did, of course, she'd be here. But it has to do a lot with where we've been before and where we're going after and a whole lot of other things in between. And so sometimes, as some of you might know, I could qualify for the meal tonight, I do believe. I may not look like it, but I could, or maybe I do look like it, but I've been getting advertisements for hoverounds and things like that for, 10 years, so I think as soon as you turn 50, you start getting those advertisements and for those kind of things and all other things associated with the seasoned saints. So the other thing that comes with that territory is sometimes lots of doctor visits and things like that. So when you put all that in the mix, and the fact that we're going to be gone almost the entire rest of the month of May, my wife did not accompany me on this trip, but wants to send her greetings to you folks. So thank you for asking about her, those of you who have. So let's look together in the book of Numbers now, chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, or a census was going to be taken, as we'd call it today. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. These are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. Of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Of Issachar, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. Of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. Of the children of Joseph, of Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amihud. Of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. Of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Of Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran. Of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names. They assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees, or their genealogies, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, I should ask, the meeting normally stops at noon? Okay, thank you. With an emphasis on normally, but anyway. And so from that last verse that I read, verse 19, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. It is from that verse and the numbering that takes place in the beginning of the book and numbering that takes place in following chapters that we get our English title to the book of Numbers. Recently, we had our men's Bible study at Camp Horizon in Florida. This is a shameless plug. And we have had that Bible study now for, I kind of lost track, either 19 or 20 years, generally speaking in January, the first full week of January. We have anywhere from 40 to 60 men that come. And we pick a book of the Bible and we just plow through for about 4 days, 3 full days and part of Monday night. And so it's been a real blessing to do that. We this year took up the book of Numbers and went through the book, all the chapters. And I had mentioned that to someone in another assembly somewhere in another local church that we were going to be studying the book of Numbers, to which she said, boring. And she didn't say it in any way to demean the fact that this is the Word of God. I knew what she meant. Now, back before I was saved, and I don't think I'll go into my testimony this week, at least it isn't my plan to do it. I've done it here before. Some of you have heard it in various other settings. I did notice, thankfully, that they actually did put up my website address on the screen earlier. And you can also get it there or on Voices for Christ in various forms of which it's been given. But I was not saved in a Christian home. My parents were not believers in Christ. I wasn't raised going to church. I was sent to Sunday school a little bit when I was a young boy, and that was about it. For whatever reason, when I was pre-adolescent to teenage years, I decided it would be a good idea to read through the Bible. I don't know whatever caused me to think that I should do that, but it just seemed like it'd be a good thing to do. So if you had ever tried that before and you weren't a believer and you started where you thought you should start at the beginning and you somehow made it through the book of Leviticus and got to the book of Numbers, well, generally you bogged down. Because by the time you get through stuff like those names I just read, to which I often challenge people, that if I read them through again, I want you to see how many I read exactly the same. If you ever get through all of that, you kind of abandon all hope and say, what's the point of it anyway? All these names, all these tribes, all these people, I don't know any of them. And what's the point in where I'm living? At least that was my early response before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So there was a little bit of an irony to me, at least, that when I got saved and the Lord, transferred me from one place where I was at to a different locale, and I walked into the first Bible study, I arrived at my temporary location there on a Thursday night, walked into the Bible study on a Friday night, and two men were there leading the Bible study, and one of them announced that he would be teaching on the book of Numbers. And I thought, oh no. And yet, as he plodded through the book, pretty much chapter by chapter, you know, I tell you what, it was manna to my soul. And it was manna to my soul for a number of reasons. Number one, the Lord had shifted me not only geographically from one location to another, but moved me because I believe I needed to get away from certain subjective influences that I was involved with at the time or under the influence of, and get grounded in the objectivity, the objective teaching of the Word of God. I didn't need experience or experience-oriented type things. I needed to be grounded in the Word of God, the objective teaching of God's truth. That's what I needed, and that's what was going to enable me to grow and stabilize me. And I'll tell you what, that's what will enable you to grow and stabilize you as well if you're a believer in Christ. And so as they taught the book of Numbers, it was the first book of the Bible that I ever realized this amazing truth to me. Some of you may have cut your teeth on this. You may have grown up in this all your life since a child had known it, but I didn't know it. It was the first book of the Bible that I began to realize as the light of God's truth penetrated the fog, dimmed recesses of my brain, that God had so recorded his history, literal history, in such a way that it would illustrate doctrinal truth of the New Testament, amplify the truth of the New Testament, and be very practical. Now, as I say, you may have known that for years, some of you for decades, but I didn't know that. And what an amazing thing it was to me to think actual recorded history, but written in such a way that it would demonstrate and provide practical application of the truth of God. So that was an amazing thing to me. So I've always had a penchant leaning towards the books of the Old Testament. And I want to say from the very outset, to all that are involved in arranging these meetings for a week like they are, for Sunday through Friday, may your tribe increase. You are a dying breed. I travel all over the United States, North America, islands of the sea, been on the continent of Europe and other places, other continents, doesn't really matter, except to say that there are very few places in my travels anymore that have a week of meetings either given for the emphasis of the gospel or for the teaching of the Word of God. And that's a sad thing to me. So we find very little format that we can take up a book like the book of Numbers or some of these more lengthy subjects. So I just want to thank you folks and commend you and say, don't give it up, because it's needed. So we trust the Lord will bless as we look together in this book of Numbers. Now, you know, when you come to this book, imagine for a moment, if you would, suppose that you had never read the Bible, and like me, when I was a young person, you thought that'd be a good thing to do. And maybe you're one of those, I don't want to call them strange folks, but one of those folks that has a leaning towards things mathematical. That is not the way my brain works. Okay, math has never been my strong suit. But suppose that for some reason you were that kind of person, and maybe, you know, as you turn to the table of contents to think, where should I read? You saw a book that had the title of Numbers. And so you thought, well, that'd be a good place to start. I'll start there. And you began to read. Now, you didn't know much about the history of the Bible. You didn't know much about what was involved in it. And so as you began to read, you read in verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. You might ask yourself the question, what was Moses doing out in the desert? That'd be a good question, wouldn't it? And then you read a little bit further. He spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation. Might be good to ask yourself a question there, wouldn't it? What is the tabernacle, and what does that have to do with this whole account? And then you read on, and it said, on the first day of the second month in the second year. And you'd probably want to ask yourself the question, well, if this is the second year, what were they doing the whole first year? And then it says, after they were come up out of the land of Egypt. And you certainly want to learn the story of how it was and why it was they came up out of the land of Egypt. So you see, even if you were to pause right there, there'd be a tremendous number of things that you could learn if you just went back with those two first verses and got the background of why they were in the wilderness of Sinai, in the desert, of what the tabernacle was about, of what they were doing the whole first year, of the story of how they came out of the land of Egypt. Matter of fact, that could be a whole series right there, couldn't it? Could take up a whole week to begin to look at those big themes and stories. When it comes to the application of this book, we're not left without warrant, because the New Testament will tell us in at least two places that come to my mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans chapter 15, that the things that happened to them, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which will catalog a number of these things, happened unto them to provide us examples. They were for our teaching, for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages, the end of the world, has come. The Lord Jesus himself would reach into this book of Numbers when talking with Nicodemus. One of the most famous verses that's known far and wide would be John 3:16. Do you know what comes just before John 3:16? I bet the young folks could answer that. Young people, you know what comes before John 3:16? John 3:15. See? I told you they could answer that. And it's in John 3:15, I believe, that the Lord says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Lord Jesus himself went back into the book of Numbers to pull out a picture, if you will, a prototype of his very work on the cross. And so here's a book that'll show us something of Christ, the book of Numbers. Now, I mentioned that, well, at least it's mentioned in the title of the series, that we're going to be thinking about priorities for life's journey, but God's priorities for life's journey. When we get into this book in chapter 1 just a little bit further, we're not going to read that entire chapter here, but you begin to find that when they number the different tribes, you'll get, for instance, in verse 21, 46,500 out of the tribe of Reuben, 59,300 out of the tribe of Simeon, and on the list goes till finally you come to a summary in verse 46 of 603,550 just of the males 20 years old and upward that were able to go forth to war. So we'll assume that there were other males who weren't 20 years old. There were some that weren't able to go forth to war. 603,550 males 20 years old and upward that were able to go forth to war. That's where we get our estimation of how many people were in the wilderness. So if there were 603,550 males 20 years old and upward, you begin to do the estimation, and we estimate there were perhaps 2 million people here in the wilderness, encamped in the wilderness of Sinai. So just imagine for a moment, if you will, that it fell to you. Your responsibility was, you had been selected for the committee to move the 2 million people through the wilderness. What would you believe, or what would you say was important to get the people from point A to point B? Now, let's think for a minute in this way. Think of a military campaign. War is a terrible thing. Often in war, it's the soldiers on the front lines or the generals who get all the accolades and get all the glory, if we can say there's any glory that's attached to war. But I'll tell you what, if somebody's not feeding those people, if somebody's not providing water for those people, if somebody doesn't have fuel for the vehicles, they're not going to win the battle. There's a whole lot of logistics that have to take place in a military campaign. So if you had to move 2 million people through the wilderness, what would you see as important to get them safely through that wilderness to the destination that you had planned for them? When you begin to think of the book of Numbers in that way, particularly now, the first 10 chapters, which is where our focus will be. Because, you see, remember this in your Bible, that the Israelites come in Exodus chapter 19 into the wilderness of Sinai. They don't move until you come to Numbers and chapter 10, and the cloud lifts up and they begin to take their journey. So from Exodus chapter 19 all the way through the rest of the book of Exodus, the whole book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, they don't move. It brings us back to one of those initial questions out of the first couple of verses. What were they doing that whole year? Well, God was getting them ready. Getting them ready to take the journey. And if he was getting them ready to take the journey, what things, what components did he see as necessary for them to be able to take that journey? When you begin to think of the book of Numbers in that way, well, I think it'll be at least not only interesting but profitable to begin to think of the things that the Lord saw as important to get them safely to the destination to which he had planned for them. What are the things God thinks are important for us? We're taking a journey if we're believers in Christ. We're headed somewhere. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? We have a destination. We will safely arrive there without question if we're believers in Christ. What are the things God says are important in our taking the journey that we're on if we are believers in the Lord Jesus? And maybe we can learn a few things from the book of Numbers. Now, one thing you would learn from the very outset, that as they begin to set forth on this journey, there's going to be battle. How do we know that? Because they numbered them to be able to go forth to war. They had an army of 603,550 initially who were able to go forth to war. So there was going to be conflict. There was going to be difficulty. Let me just say this to you. Beware of anybody who comes along and says, listen, if you become a Christian, you're not going to have any problems. Sometimes when you get saved, that's when your problems begin. Because you're going against the flow. God has turned you around. You're no longer following the world. You're no longer on the enemy's side. And it can produce conflict. Doesn't mean that there is a better way to do it. It doesn't mean that there isn't joy in the Christian experience and victory and triumph and deliverance and all those things. But listen, you're going to get raised to the heights of where we're seated in Christ in heavenly places in the book of Ephesians. And when you get to the last chapter, you're going to find out that there's spiritual wickedness. Take on the armor of God because there's battle in those same heavenly places. And so we could learn that there was warfare there. We could learn a couple of other things, by the way, just thinking about the order of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, rather. We know the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's where it's a book of origins. That's where everything starts. The next book, the book of Exodus, it's a book that many have likened to a book that tells us about redemption. because they get delivered. They get delivered out from under the bondage of Egypt's slavery and out from under the bondage of Pharaoh and the taskmasters. They get delivered from that. It's a book that speaks to us of redemption by the blood of the Passover lamb and the power of the Red Sea, a book of redemption. What's next? You know, I sometimes think that if you and I were writing the Bible, that is, if it were just of human origin, and it's a good thing that it's not, but if you and I were writing the Bible, we'd probably write it this way: Genesis, Exodus, and then the book of Numbers, and maybe Leviticus, but not for a very long time. Because the book of Numbers is going to tell us about when they get out in the wilderness and they begin to march and they begin to take their journey. But in the wisdom of God and in the plan of God and in the will of God, Genesis, Exodus, and then the book of Leviticus, a whole book that in one sense or another told them, how they were to come into God, how they were to approach God, the worship and service of God, and what it involved. Going into God first, before they went out. Matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, the book of Leviticus, which admittedly, at least I admit for me, is not the easiest book to read, nor the easiest book to come to understand in its fullness. It's a rich book. But having said that, I don't know whether you know this, but the book of Leviticus is a book in the Bible that where you have more direct quotes from the Lord himself than almost any other book. It's not as much historical narrative as it is the Lord said. The Lord directly speaking. Could it be that this subject of coming into the Lord first, the priority of coming in and approaching God first, and his worship and how it ought to be done, is so critical to the journey that the Lord himself speaks directly, giving those instructions and detailing it with specificity throughout the chapters of that often neglected book? And then we come to the book of Numbers. And if I can just take an interpretive leap forward, this book, I believe, speaks to us of our walk as believers. But what do we mean by walk? Now, I'm going to suggest to you four words, and they just happen to all begin with a W. I'm not the world's best at alliteration. I don't necessarily begin every point with the same letter. It's just not me. Some folks excel at that. I'm not one of them. But these all begin with a W, and it might help you to be able to hang your hat on them a little easier to get hold of them. And I would suggest to you that these four components that are found in the book of Numbers give us a pretty well-rounded idea of what we mean when we talk about the walk of the believer in Christ, how we conduct ourselves in this world. The first one that has to do with our walk is war. We've already established that. They were counted, the census was taken, because they were going to go forth to war. So they were warriors to do battle for God. The second one, when we think of it, which we already mentioned in relation to the book of Leviticus and the fact that the tabernacle will occupy much of the early chapters, particularly of Numbers, they were worshipers. Third, when the tabernacle was set up as God intended for it to be, and the camp was arranged according to God's order, it provided a witness. They were to witness for the Lord. Warriors, worshipers, witnesses, and finally, God did not just go poof and the tabernacle pop up, nor their tents. There was work to do. They were workers. So their walk consisted of warfare, worshiping, witnessing, and working. And I'm going to suggest to you that those are pretty good components when we think about our walk as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's involved with our walk, the different components. Now, we're just breaking the ice a little bit. We'll get more into the introduction tonight. I just want to mention one thing. I did not read the names in the first chapter because I wanted to test my pronunciation or test yours. I read those names for a reason. When you get to verse 17, it says this: Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names. Our brother, when he was up here, mentioned, I believe in prayer, something very close to this point. That when it comes to how God views us, every one of those names was recorded. They were expressed by their names. And in a world where you're so much just a number, a demographic, a statistic, the great truth we learn, the revelation of God's character from this very passage in the book of Numbers tells us that God knows you by name. He is a personal God who is interested in you personally. You're not just a statistic to Him. You're not just a number to Him. You're not just one of the mass of people. God knows you by name. I tell you, that tells us a lot about God's character, doesn't it? And one of the very simple truths, yet profound, that I learned in this book of Numbers so long ago, it's still so valid today, is that they had to be able to declare their genealogy, their pedigree. You had to be able to come, or you weren't going to be able to go forth to war. You weren't going to be numbered among them unless you could say, my name is Eliab, I am the son of Helon, and my grandfather was Zebulun, and that's the tribe I'm from, and so on. You had to be able to declare who your father was. You had to know it. Spiritually speaking, can you declare who your father is? Is he the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ? And by the way, ladies, that's not a gender term, son of God. It speaks of privilege, position, and the priority of sonship. And we shouldn't have a problem with the fact that all of you ladies who are believers in Christ are sons of God. No more than I have a problem that as a believer in Christ, I'm part of a bride, which is a decidedly feminine term. I don't mind. Can you declare today, according to 1 John chapter 3, that I know now I am a son of God, a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ? Can you say that today? Because if you can't say that today, I'm going to question whether you are. You see, we sang that little song, and sometimes we sing songs and they become almost trite because we sing them so much. Happy birthday to you. But I like the fact that we put in there, only one will not do. Two births, born again, means salvation. How many have you? Every son of God, every child of God can declare two birthdays. Once when you came into this world physically, and one when you passed from death unto life. When did it happen to you? When were you born again by faith in Jesus Christ? Because whenever that was, you can stand and say, I know who my Father is spiritually. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say that today? You're never going to be able to step foot on the journey until you're able to declare your genealogy in that sense. Father, we thank you for this little introduction to the book of Numbers. May it whet our appetite for more of what is to come, not because of me, but because of you and because of your word. What are the priorities for life's journey as you establish them? Help us to see them, we pray. We give you thanks again and pray that if there's one here who can't declare their genealogy, who can't declare on the basis of the word of God that they are born again by faith in Christ, that even now, even right where they're sitting, they'd make that decision. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.